Revelation 20 deals with a time in history, future, called the Millennium Kingdom of Christ. So what is it? Well, in short, it's when the Lord Jesus reigns in the world from Jerusalem for a period of 1,000 years. But this time it's a bit different because it's a physical, political world government. Everybody will see Jesus and benefit from his perfect rule, where evil is punished according to his righteous judgment. And I'm sure there are some of us here who get frustrated when we don't see the law doing their job. The other thing is that the world, the earth, will be a refurbished world. It's not like what it is now. And it's virtually going back to the Garden of Eden. And for humans, people born in the millennium, back to the long lifespans that people had before Noah's flood. So that gives you an idea what the millennium is all about. But I also want to say that this 1,000 years is not to be confused with 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 8 that says that with God one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. That's basically saying that God created time. He's not affected by it. All right, so when does this rule of Christ for 1,000 years start? The Bible tells us it starts immediately after the 7-year tribulation, which ends with the Lord Jesus coming down to the earth from heaven in full view of the whole world as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he comes down to defeat and judge Antichrist, the false prophet of Antichrist, and the rebellious nations at the Battle of Armageddon. And if you want to look that up in your private time, you can go to Revelation chapter 16, verses 12 to 16, and also Revelation 19, 17 to 21. So Armageddon is where all the armies of the world meet and join Antichrist with the sole goal of annihilating the Jews. And this battle is in an actual location in Israel at the moment called the Plain of Megiddo. Armageddon is also known in the Bible as the battle of that great day of God Almighty in Revelation 16 verse 14. So why is there this goal to annihilate God's people, Israel? If God's chosen people are wiped out, then the Lord Jesus Christ cannot return for his people, and God is a liar. So Satan wins. And that's been the reason through all of history why there have been these attacks on Israel. But thankfully, in Revelation chapter 19, the previous chapter, in verses 4 to 21, when we read these verses, we are told that the Lord's victory is quick, it's decisive, and it's final. So when Jesus comes down to fight Antichrist and the armies of the world, it's not a long, drawn-out battle where the Lord wins by the skin of his teeth. And the other good thing is that the Antichrist witnesses the destruction of his armies that he had built up during those 7 years, and he's helpless to stop it. At the end of all that, the Lord Jesus exercises his righteous judgment and he throws the Antichrist and his false prophet alive into the lake of fire. And that's what heralds the beginning of his reign on the earth. So when we go to Revelation chapter 20, those verses there actually give us a series of events of what's going to happen during that 1,000 years. So in verses 1 to 3, given an event where an angel, we're told who it is, powerfully and violently grabs Satan and throws him into the bottomless pit so he cannot deceive people or nations anymore. And then in verses 4 to 6, we are told who is going to populate or be here during Christ's reign. Verses 7 to 9, at the end of the millennium, we find that Satan is released from that bottom, and the first thing he does is to go and lead rebellion against the Lord Jesus. Now, you may have had people say to you, if the Lord Jesus appears to me right now, I will believe in him. Well, this verse, these scriptures prove that that's not the case at all. Because here you have people who are born in the millennium, they see Jesus every day, they benefit from his great rule, and they still choose to reject him. And in fact, if the Lord Jesus did appear in his full glory from heaven, then you'd probably drop dead. In verse 10, we read that Satan himself is defeated and he's thrown into the lake of fire to join his Antichrist and the false prophet. And in verses 11 to 15, we have the great white throne judgment, which brings the millennium to an end. But for tonight, I want to look at verses 5 and 6. So I'll read them out now. Verse 5, the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Now, before I go into that, I found out in my studies that the first part of verse 5 is actually in the wrong place. Because when the first printing presses were set up, chapter and verse divisions had to be set according to the press. So they weren't set by the Holy Spirit. So the first part of verse 5 should actually become the first part of verse 6. So I'll read it and hopefully it'll become clearer to you. So I'll start from the last few words from verse 4. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection. Then the first part of five, the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. So what I've done in my Bible is I've just put brackets around the first part of 5a, just to remind me where the order that I should read it. But when we read that though, I wondered, who are the rest of the dead? Well, the rest, quite simply, are dead unbelievers from all the ages, starting with Cain, the first murderer. And these unbelievers are currently in Hades, awaiting their final judgment. So can you imagine how many there will be by the time we get to the end of history? But in the second part of verse 5, I read the words, this is the first resurrection. And that really got my curiosity up. And I also got confused, because I thought that Jesus' resurrection was the first resurrection. If I read this, I thought, well, this also implies that there is a second resurrection and there are subsequent resurrections. So would you agree with that? Glad, because I got excited. I thought, found an error. No theologian has ever done that. I'm the first. But no. After some research, I discovered that the first resurrection refers to groups of believers at different times after Christ's resurrection. But Christ's resurrection is also included in that first resurrection. So I don't know if this is making much sense to you, but we want to understand that the first resurrection refers purely to groups of believers. So after Jesus' resurrection, we have the resurrection of the saints in Jerusalem after Jesus' resurrection. Then there is the resurrection age believers, which is us. Then we have the resurrection of the tribulation saints. Then there is the resurrection of the Old Testament saints. And then there is the resurrection of the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11, verses 10 to 11. But that is a special case. So all of those resurrections is the first resurrection. That's what's being referred to here in Revelation chapter 20. So let's explore these resurrections in order. And you might be know that I'm not going to go through them all tonight. I'm going to split it over two sessions, and I'm going to take my time over it. So now, Jesus' resurrection. Let's have a quick look at that. Those is referred to in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 to 23, which I'll read. So this is written by the Apostle Paul under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But now, Christ has been raised from the dead. Now, if you've got the old paper Bible and you've got a pen, underline those words, from the dead. The first fruits of those who are asleep. And then in verse 21, for since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. So if you have your pen, underline of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. In verse 23, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ at his coming. So what is the difference from the dead and the resurrection of the dead? I don't know if you've been asking yourself that question. But the difference is that when Christ arose from the dead, he was the only one. There was no other resurrections. He is the first true resurrection. Not all the dead arose with him at the same time. All the other dead arise only after Christ's resurrection. Also, the resurrection of the dead also includes unbelievers. And God has appointed a time for the resurrection of dead unbelievers. So there's a pool of dead people, and some of those are unbelievers, some of them are believers. And what are the first fruits? We see the term mentioned a few times. Fruits were a handful of ripe grain picked from the field before the harvest started, the annual harvest. And the first fruits represented a pledge or a guarantee of all the good harvest that was to follow. And usually it was a great time of celebration. And apparently it wasn't just the Jewish people that had this custom, it was also in the Greek-Roman people as well. But also, more importantly, first fruits relates to one of the feasts of Israel, which is the first feast of first fruits, and that's in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 9 to 14. Now, this feast was always honest, and it portrayed Christ. So the first fruits refers to the resurrection of believers, all those who are in Christ, from the dead, which includes dead unbelievers. Now, I don't know if you're following me. I hope so. So Christ's resurrection actually sets the pattern for our own resurrection. And the pattern is that Christ's resurrection body was special because it is a glorious, immortal body that cannot be destroyed. So the point I want to make here is we can rejoice in the certainty and the security of our promised resurrection in a special immortal resurrection body, just like our Lord's. All right, so back to 1 Corinthians 15. So if we go back to verse 23, we're told there clearly each of these resurrections is in his own order. So Christ the first fruits, and then after that, those who are Christ at his coming. So those who are at Christ means church-age believers, like I've already mentioned, that's all of the Christians in the world today, true Christians, and also believers who are martyred by the Antichrist during the seven-year tribulation. But we will look at those resurrections later. Okay, the next resurrection we'll have a look at is that saints in Jerusalem after Jesus' resurrection. And it's only the Gospel of Matthew that records this event. So if you go to Matthew 27, verses 50 to 53, and I'll have a read. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. So there's some pretty stupendous events there. And then in verse 52, and the tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And then verse 53, and coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, see again, underline those words, after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. Now this is pretty weird what happened here during this time. We're told that the tombs were opened after the earthquake, but it looks like nobody came out of those tombs for 3 Jewish days, because that's how long it took for the Lord Jesus to be resurrected. Then the dead saints arose, and what did they do? They entered Jerusalem and appeared to many. So we can surmise that they were witnessing for Christ and showing that the curse of death had been conquered by Jesus' death on the cross. But you would have thought that at such a major event like the crucifixion of Christ, all of Jerusalem would have known about it. There was all these supernatural events like the darkness at midday, the earthquakes, all of these things. But there were some people there who were living it all. Now what I want you to do is to try and put yourself into this situation. You're sitting at home, there's a knock on the door, you go to open it, and you're greeted by a person that you know was dead. You recognise them. And here they are telling you about Christ and what he did on the cross and how death has been conquered. So how would your response be? Would you freak out and take off through the back of the house? Or would you faint and fall into a on the floor? These are the things that I've read this so many times in the past now, and it's just gone straight over the top of my head. But study, I thought, that's just unbelievable. So Dr. Lewis Terry Chafer, he was a well-respected evangelical Bible teacher and founder of the Dallas Theological Seminary. He taught that the resurrection of the saints in Jerusalem after the resurrection of Christ constituted the first fruits and demonstrated Christ not alone in his resurrection, but that he was the forerunner of the great harvest to come, of which were the token resurrection. Now we have to note here that the Bible does not say if these risen saints died again or went to heaven with the Lord in their immortal resurrection bodies at some time. So what's the difference between a resurrection and a resuscitation? If these died again, then they were resuscitated. And the prime example is Lazarus, the brother of and Mary in Luke 11. So even though Lazarus had been dead for 4 days, the Lord called him out of the tomb and his bandages and cloths came off, he was still recognisable, even though he stank. So in the same way, the risen saints in Jerusalem would have been recognisable. But if the risen saints went to heaven with the Lord at some time in the future, then they were resurrected. Now, following that is the resurrection of church age believers. And this is the first major resurrection that precedes other mass resurrections, which we'll be looking at next week. This resurrection of the of church age believers, that is all believers since Pentecost, is slightly different to the other resurrections. And it's linked to the rapture of the church, where the Lord Jesus catches up or grabs up all living believers. That's us. And the well-known passage about that is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. And I'll read those. So 1 Thessalonians 4, chapters 13 to 18. We do not want you to be uninformed. There's another word there. Brethren, who are asleep, not grieve, as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe, and do you, that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, you need to underline those words, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. And why does Paul say all of this? Therefore comfort one another with these words. So we have to, in verse 13, we have to know and believe the teaching of the rapture of the church. When Paul was alive, in all of his ministry, in all of his teaching, his goal was that no Christian should be blissfully ignorant of God's word. So if I had to paraphrase verse 13, I would do it this way. Now hear this, attention. What I'm going to teach you will give you hope. You don't need to grieve or worry about the future destiny of your dead loved ones, which is what the Thessalonians were doing. Verse 14, God promises to bring all believers who are asleep in him, in Christ. Ask yourself the question, does God break his promises? Self-answering question, no. So again, we don't need to worry. And then in verse 15, I ask you to take note of the words, by the word of the Lord. What does that mean? Paul is saying here that he had a revelation from God to teach him about this new doctrine. And so the word, the teachings here are to be given the same validity as the actual words of Christ in the Gospels. We see an order here in this resurrection. First, the dead in Christ, those who are right now absent from the body and present with the Lord, are resurrected first. That's the promise. And then for us who are remaining, in verse 16, there will be, before the rapture, we will hear the Lord shout. We will hear the voice of the archangel, which could be Michael. And just to make sure we don't miss it, we will hear the trumpet of God. There's a sermon just in those verses. So in verse 17, Paul, we are alive, will be caught up or raptured together with them, which were the dead believers, in the clouds. And you will note here that the Lord Jesus does not actually land on earth. He is in the air. And that's where we will meet him and be with him forever. And I say hallelujah to that. So don't worry. Be comforted, Paul says in verse 18. And in John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3, we know those verses. These verses are related to this passage of Scripture. And all of this happened in the twinkling of an eye. Just stop and think about that. The dead in Christ will be resurrected, and then those who are left alive will be caught up. And this could happen in our next breath. Paul wrote that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52. So I've got a couple of questions. The first one is, are you in Christ? In other words, do you know Jesus as your Lord and Saviour? And if you are in Christ, are you looking forward with excitement to be caught or grabbed up to be with him forever? And do you have a burden for your family and your friends who may not be caught up at that time? It's often said that when you die, you can't take anything with you to heaven. But as Christians, we can take our family and friends with us. So I'm going to end it there and stay tuned for the next exciting episode next week.